So we're going to take a reading, and our reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, and it's from verse 31. So it's Acts 9, verse 31 to the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 9, verse 31 to 43. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, which if you want to know means gazelle. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while he was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's just bow our heads once more in prayer. Father, we again are very conscious that as we come this evening to the open word, we need the help of the Holy Spirit also. Father, we just simply don't want to hear words and make some kind of intellectual assent to what we hear. But we want the word of God applied by the Holy Spirit into our souls, so that it would do us good. It would show us Jesus. It would reveal to us once more your grace and your mercy and your love. And so we ask, Lord, especially that you would draw near to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to, there we are. Is our title for this evening, How Will the Church Grow? And we're going to especially just concentrate on one particular verse this evening, and it's Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Now, the reason why we're doing that is that it is a pivotal moment in church history. It's a pivotal moment in this book of the Acts of the Apostles. And what Luke does here in this verse, and I suggest also as he proceeds then back into the life and the ministry of Peter, as we've read this evening, is that he's given us time to catch our breath. It's been a rapid traverse through years of ministry in Jerusalem. We've seen Saul of Tarsus come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And we need time, I think, to look back. And the church at Jerusalem, the Church of Christ, as it expanded into Judea and Galilee and into Samaria, also needs a time to catch its breath, but also a time to look forward. Because it's not just Luke writing this, of course, it's God the Holy Spirit. And we should say that God the Holy Spirit, sure, at this moment in the history of the church in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, is giving the church breathing space. It's a time of peace, a time of consolidation, because something momentous is going to happen. And that something momentous is to go global. The church is to break out of the bonds of its Jewishness, if you like, of the Jewish people group, and go out into the world to the Gentiles. Because what's happening is that we're being prepared. And the church itself, as we read it in Acts chapter 9, is being prepared for the gospel to go to the Gentiles on the coming of Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And so verse 31 of Acts 9 is a very, very strategic and important verse. So let's look at this verse this evening. Let's spend a little time in it as we prepare to look forward, but also remembering what we've already seen. So the first thing we can say is this, that the church... There we are, I messed it up already. But there's Acts chapter 9, verse 31, in case you were wondering. Let me read it to you. Acts 30. That then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So that's the verse we're going to be looking at. And here's the first point. The church had peace. So perhaps we can throw up that Acts chapter 9, verse 31 again. As we've gone so far into the book of Acts, we could say that the church of Christ, after the death and then the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, has had decades, the early decades, it's been a roller coaster ride, isn't it? There's been ups and there's been downs. And especially over the last couple of chapters, there's been significant downs as we've been thinking of the persecutions that have taken place, the scattering of the Christians away from Jerusalem. And going, as we read a little bit later on, into Galilee and into Samaria. It's a down moment, isn't it? But then when we come to verse 31, we discover that it's a time also of peace. Let me just remind you again of that verse 31. I keep looking at the screen and thinking, oh, the one down there is blank. And I keep thinking, well, that isn't what's there. But anyway, verse 31, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Well, the peace has come because the great persecutor of the Christian church, Saul of Tarsus, as we saw last week, has come to faith and is now preaching Christ Jesus as Son of God. And we can see that there in Acts chapter 9, I think it's verse 21, where we read, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? That's what Saul had come to do. But now he is converted. And verse 29, for example, is not on the screen, but and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, and they attempted to kill him. That's where we were last Sunday evening, wasn't it? Well, where does the church go next? because it seems as if the gospel has spread out into the center of the Jewish world in many ways. Acts 9, verse 31 tells us of its spread to Judea, Galilee, Samaria. So where else? Well, we're going to find out. But we need to remind ourselves of, I think, of two things. The first is this: the gospel is for all peoples. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Not just simply for the Jews. And what we're at is point four, or stage four, in Jesus's mission plan. And Jesus had said this to his disciples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says these words, that the gospel was to go and to be preached from Jerusalem. Let me read it to you. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then we realize, of course, that the gospel is the one way to God, the one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to God. And we see that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there we read, Peter saying this to the leaders of the Jewish nation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that's something that needs to be remembered at this point. The gospel is for all peoples. And Jesus had told them that was the agenda. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Well, we're getting to that point now where the gospel is going to be thrust out into the Gentile world, because it is the only way of salvation. But we're also to pray for peace. You see, for the gospel to go out to the nations, for the kingdom of God to be increased, there has to be a peace for people to go into the world with the gospel. I'm quite conscious these days of the war that's going on at the moment, and for the need of peace. And as we see believers scattered, the believers in Ukraine scattered, and missionaries unable to go and serve perhaps in Ukraine at the moment, or in Russia or wherever, we need to pray. In fact, Paul tells us that we should pray. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, where I'm going to read it from the screen, I think, where it says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour. That's what we've got to do. We should be praying for peace. Not only because it's the right thing to do in the sense of people being dying and being maimed and killed and disruption of nations, but also because peace is needed for the gospel to go forth and for people to hear the good news of Jesus and to come to faith in the Lord. But let me warn you about the danger of peace also. Because in a time of peace, there can come apathy. Christians, the church, can be apathetic. Why do we have to go out and preach the gospel? There can be an arrogance where the church, in a time of peace, can think they've got all buttoned down. They know they crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's. They know the gospel. They're not relying upon God, they're relying upon themselves. And the danger is that sometimes the church can say to itself, there's always a tomorrow. Well, sometimes that isn't. And so there's an urgency in the gospel. In a time of peace, the problem is that urgency might not be there to go and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Let me quote to you a man called Peter Dumoulin. He's a French reformer, a generation after John Calvin. In John Calvin's day, if you were a Christian and you were in France, a Protestant, with the gospel and you were trying to witness in France at that stage, your life expectancy was about 18 months. You were hated and you were being persecuted. Well, Peter Dumoulin knew something of that, but he also knew a time of peace. And he wrote these words. He said, "When the papists hurt us and persecute us for reading the scriptures, we burn with zeal to read it. But now persecution is over, our Bibles are just gathering dust." You see the point? When there was a peace, God's people weren't urgent enough to make the gospel known. Well, let's move on to a second point, and that is from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that the church was edified. So let's look again at this verse once more. Acts 9 and verse 31. I'll get there in a moment. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. Now, what does that word edify mean? It means this, doesn't it? It means to become stronger. It means to be built up. And I think we need to picture what has happened to the church when we come to this verse and this chapter 9 of Acts. What has happened is this, that there's been a time of persecution. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us that Saul, we've been thinking about him for some Sundays now, Saul was consenting to his death, the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the church of Christ was spread thin at this time. And yet God used the scattering of the church to take the gospel to Samaria. You saw something of that about Philip going down to Samaria. But also in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it seems obvious as well, the gospel went out into Galilee. It spread out from Jerusalem. When the persecution is stopped, when the dust of Saul's chariot has now settled and he's not charging down to Damascus, what they see, what the church of Christ saw in Acts chapter 9, was something amazing. The church had become stronger. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. They were stronger than they were before the persecution. Now, the same thing happened in China. I mentioned this, I think, a number of times now, but it's certainly something that is imprinted upon my memory as a young Christian. As a young Christian, I remember going to several missionary meetings in different churches, and there were various missionaries who were working with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, used to be CIM, China Inland Mission, and many of these were older missionaries who had been basically kicked out of China. We're talking about the days of Mao Zedong and his little red book, and he was very angry with the West, and he's trying to destroy everything sort of Western, and the missionaries were thrown out, the bamboo curtain came down. You know, you had the Iron Curtain, didn't you, in Russia? And in China, you had the bamboo curtain. People didn't know what was happening in China. And the missionaries, I remember, with tears in their eyes, were fearful and worrying over the churches that had left behind and the believers, the Christian Chinese Christian believers they had left behind. And they were pleading was to pray for the church in China. When that bamboo curtain went up, what did they find? Well, they found that God, despite what the missionaries thought, God had blessed the church in China. The church was strengthened. The church had increased in number. It was stronger because of the persecution. Well, is the Church of Christ going through hard times in our own day and age? Well, I think yes, it is. Especially amongst what we might describe as the great historic centres of the Christian gospel, of the past, such as the United States of America, such as the UK. Are we losing ground? I guess we are. But you know, and I mentioned this morning, didn't I? God is still building his churches, but he's building his churches elsewhere. And further, if the church here, geographically, because we're living in the West, is having a hard time of it, let's remind ourselves that it's not going to be a permanent feature. It will not always be so, because God will bless and edify his faithful churches. That's what God does. Maybe in our part of the world, God is purging his church in order to bless his church. Are we in a pruning time? Well, let's move on to our third point. So, the church walked in the fear of the Lord. I definitely should have had that other screen on tonight. There we are. So the church walked in the fear of the Lord. And again, that's Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Let's remind ourselves of that verse. And we read there at that middle part of the verse, and walking in the fear of the Lord. Well, what's meant by walking in the fear of the Lord? That seems to be one of those strange things, that the fear of the Lord, we find it in the scriptures. I remember one particular Christian lady was very confused and was sort of couldn't work it out. And she remember coming up to me and saying, I don't fear the Lord. I love the Lord. Why should I fear the Lord? Well, it's not that trembling fear, is it? But it's an awareness of the awesomeness of God. That's the important thing. And the walking in the fear of the Lord, it speaks of the awe that the church of Christ should have for God the Father. The walking in the fear of the Lord doesn't cause an apathy or an arrogance or an overfamiliarity with God. An awesome fear of God is in a sense saying and believing that God has what God has done in the past to us, but what is God going to do in the future for us? What is going to happen to God's church in days to come? It's walking in the unpredictable ways of God, isn't it? So let's go back to that bamboo curtain in China. God removes the missionaries from China. Why? Well, let me put it like this. I'm not sure any missionary would agree with me in this statement, but I'm going to say it anyway. Because he didn't need them. God didn't need Western, European, American missionaries in China to save Chinese people. He didn't need them. And possibly those missionaries and those missionary organizations needed to realize that. Because when I was hearing about some of these missionaries that were in China, it did strike me that they were trying to produce a kind of Western Christianity in China. But this is China. And this is Chinese people. And this is Chinese culture. Who best to reach Chinese people but Chinese Christians? And God was using the Chinese, the Christians, to do that. There is a sense, and it didn't strike me for some years later, but there was a sense that those missionaries, and this is where I'm going to get shot, may well have been a hindrance to the gospel in trying to get the people to sing Western hymns, for example, when they could have been singing their own Chinese Christian hymns, where they were trying to get the Chinese Christians to adapt to a kind of Western culture, when these were Chinese people with their own particular culture. But the question I have for myself is this: do we have any idea of the awesomeness of our own God? Do we have a fear for God, a God who is the Almighty God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told us who to fear, and he did so in Matthew 10 and verse 28. And I'll step aside so I can read it here. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's who we should fear. The one who's able not only to destroy the body, but the soul in hell. So let me ask you this question. Am I walking in the unpredictable ways of God? Will we say to ourselves, to our souls, "I don't know what God's will for all this is, but I do trust him in it. I don't know what God's will is in this war between Ukraine and Russia, but do we trust God in it?" Of course we do, or at least we should. Trouble is, and this is probably true of every single one of us, I think, is that whether we like it or not, and this is probably something to do with a human sinful nature, is that we want to put God into a box, into a pigeonhole, don't we? We want a God who is predictable. If you do A, B, and C, we know we're going to end up with D, E, and F. Well, God doesn't work like that. You can't put God in a box. You can't put him into a pigeonhole. God is not that. If I can borrow the words of C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters, wrong book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You remember the picture of Aslan? Who was the picture they had of God, of Jesus, I think. But one of the children asked about the lion, whether he's safe. And the reply that came back is that he wasn't safe, but he is good. Well, we can say this, can't we? God is not safe. He's the Almighty God. How can that be safe? But he is good. He's the God who is good. And so walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in this awesomeness of the fear of the Lord, should cause us to be ever mindful of our sins and ever aware of God's holiness. And walking with God in this way should cause us to grow in hatred of the sin that is within us and give us a fear of offending this most holy God who is our Father in heaven. Well, let me move on to the fourth point. And again, it's in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. The church knew the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And there we read in Acts 9 verse 31, "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." What does that word comfort mean? Well, the other translations put it like this. They refer to it as encouragements. Do you know in your own walk with the Lord anything of the comforts of the Holy Spirit? Anything of the encouragements of the Holy Spirit? Well, what do I mean by that? Well, in the context of this book of the Acts of the Apostles, we could say this: those comforts from the Holy Spirit was that in times of persecution and suffering, as the church is able to look back, they see it as a time of growth, of souls saved, of people being added to the kingdom of heaven. They've suffered, they've been persecuted, but it hasn't diminished the church. It's caused it to grow. It's caused it to expand, and it will continue to do so over the centuries, and it'll continue to do so in our day and age as well. But also, we could say that there's a context of our individual lives, because if we are walking as closely to the Lord as we should, we will know those times, and we mentioned it this morning, the times of sadness and sorrow, times perhaps of suffering, but there will also be times of joy. Times that of inexpressible joy sometimes will break into our soul, even in the midst of our trials and troubles. Now, I know I quoted this hymn before, and I've also known, every time I quote it, John's not here to play it, so you're going to have to listen to the quote from it, but it's from William Cowper, a man who for a good part of his adult life had mental health problems and severe depression, but he wrote some of the most sublime hymns, didn't he? And one of those hymns that in a sense I think expresses what I'm saying is what he writes in the first verse of the hymn that goes, "Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healings in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain." That's a man speaking about his spiritual experience. This is a man who's known something of the depths of the darkest valleys. But he's also known times of sweetness and joy when God has lifted his soul up and been his comfort. Do you know something of that? I trust you do. Let me say I do. There have been times, unexpected times. I mentioned something of this morning, but unexpected times when in the midst of suffering, sorrow and anxiety, there comes that sudden joy that seems to fill the soul. And you wonder where it's come from. I shouldn't be cheerful. I shouldn't have this inner joy. But I have it. Why? It's God, the Holy Spirit, bringing those comforts to us. Oh, there's another context I wanted to share with you, and it's this. That when we're at prayer sometimes, when we're pleading before God over what for us might seem an impossible thing, there can come those moments in prayer. I wonder if you've had them, where God the Holy Spirit comes near. You get that sense of God's presence. There comes that kind of sweet assurance into your soul that God has heard your prayer and God has answered your prayer. There comes a moment sometimes when you know you don't need to pray about this anymore, because God has heard and God will answer. We have an incident like this in Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to throw that up now, hopefully. No, we'll go to Acts chapter 4. That's the one. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and verse 31. Let me read that to you. We're up with the disciples once more. Peter and John have suffered for the gospel, and they've come back to the church, and we read about a prayer meeting. And they prayed. In verse 29, we read, now this is part of the prayer, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then we read this remarkable thing. This doesn't happen in prayer meetings very often. Well, I haven't been in a prayer meeting where it actually has happened like this, but I confess to you, I have been in prayer meetings when it seems as if there's been a touch of God has come down. And people have remarked about the sense of the presence of God. Prayer meetings where, you know, the poor old pastor can't stop the prayer meeting because the people can't stop praying. Remarkable times. Well, something like this has happened here. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what they were praying for. They were trying to be intimidated by the Jewish leaders. They prayed for boldness, that they would go out again and preach of Christ. And the Holy Spirit came down again, and they were able to speak the word of God with boldness. Well, we come to our last point this evening, and it's this one, that the church grew. It's very, very simple, very straightforward. Again, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And we finish at the end of this particular verse. What we discover is in Acts 9, verse 31, we read, "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." The church had grown. Do we want the church to grow? And you might say, well, that's a stupid question. But sometimes people think it's wrong to pray that the church may grow, or the church may have more people coming into the building to hear the gospel. It is absolutely not the wrong thing to pray. In fact, we should pray that God would fill this place, and especially fill this place with those who he's calling to himself to become believers, to become Christians. And Jesus, of course, said that is what is going to happen. Now, this morning, I'm looking around, we were all here. This morning, when we did the children's talk, we did the little mustard seed, and we did the little yeast in the flour, didn't we? And we said how little small things became huge things. Let's just remind us of what we heard from the children's talk this morning, Luke chapter 18 and 19. And there we read, "Then he said, 'What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches.'" That's what God wants. He wants his church to grow. Well, can I ask this question as we draw to a close, really? How will the church grow? Well, I've got four things. Four things we've already mentioned, really, but worth reminding ourselves. We need to seek peace in the church. A church which is at war with itself is not going to get the gospel out into the community. So we need to pray about peace in the church. But we need to pray about peace outside of the church as well, that we may be able to go and make the gospel known. And so we need to pray for peace. A second thing, that we need to be strong in the Lord. And we need to look to him for that energy, for that power, for that enabling, not to ourselves. It's to him that we look as we seek to do the work of the gospel. A third thing, we need to walk in the awesome fear of the Lord, and to walk in a way of being aware of his might, his power, his holiness. A final thing is this, to seek and pray much for God the Holy Spirit to be working amongst us and in our and in the community in which we live. Well, may the Lord bless that word to us this evening. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just simply pray and ask tonight that from this church, your church here, it's not our church, Lord, but your church, we want to be a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted high, where the Lord Jesus Christ is loved and worshipped. I want this place to be a place where the gospel will go out. Lord, it's often described that the church ought to be like a lighthouse shining into the darkness. And we pray that that might be so for us, that we will be able to shine out the gospel from this place. But we are mindful, Lord, of the people living around us. our neighbours, our friends, our family, people living around this church. Lord, we pray that you might do such a work in this area in which we live, that souls would be reached with the gospel, that people would hear the good news. And Lord, we're very conscious that though we may have our plans, and though we might have our meetings, none of that will be of any effect unless God the Holy Spirit goes before us. And God the Holy Spirit comes and takes of your word and does a work in people's hearts. And so we're saying, Lord, let us be instruments. Let us be those vessels for your service. Let us have the privilege of going and telling and making the gospel known. And we praise you and thank you for your promise that you want the gospel to go out, not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, not just Samaria, but the ends of the world. And we pray, Father, that you might be doing that work through your people and through your churches. And we pray all this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen.